Amen. Turn your Bibles tonight to the book of Micah. We are doing a study on the book of Micah. We looked at chapter 1 last week, and tonight we're going to look at a portion of chapter 2. You can turn there, Micah chapter 2. I'll begin reading for you in verse 1. The Bible says, "Woe to them that devise iniquity and work evil upon their beds. When the morning is light, they practice it because it is in the power of their hand. And they covet fields and take them by violence, and houses and take them away. So they oppress a man in his house, even a man in his heritage. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, against this family do I devise an evil from which ye shall not remove your necks. Neither shall you go haughtily, for this time is evil. In that day shall one take up a parable against you and lament with a doleful lamentation and say, we be utterly spoiled. He hath changed the portion of my people. How hath he removed it from me? Turning away, he hath divided our fields. Therefore thou shalt have none that shall cast a cord by lot in the congregation of the Lord. Prophesy ye not, say they, to them that prophesy. They shall not prophesy to them, that they shall not take shame. O thou art named house of Jacob, is the spirit of the Lord straightened? Are these his doings? Do not my words do good to him that walketh uprightly? Even of late my people is risen up as an enemy. Ye pull off the robe with the garment from them that pass by securely, as men averse from war. The women of my people have ye cast out from their pleasant houses. From their children have ye taken away my glory forever. Arise ye and depart, for this is not your rest. Because it is polluted, it shall destroy you, even with a sore destruction. If a man walking in the spirit and falsehood do lie, saying, I will prophesy unto thee of wine and of strong drink, ye shall even be a prophet of his people. I will surely assemble, O Jacob, all of thee. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together as a sheep of Bozrah, as the flock in the midst of their field. They shall make great noise by reason of the multitude of men. The breaker has come up before them. They have broken up and have passed through the gate and are gone out by it. And their king shall pass before them, and the Lord on the head of them." Let's bow for a word of prayer. Dear Father, we thank you tonight, Lord, for the word of God. And Lord, as we look at this passage that is so old and yet speaks to modern times, may our hearts be open to your truth, and may your servant's lips be open to speak the truth. And Father, may you glorify yourself in it. May you magnify your Son, the Lord Jesus. May you edify your people, and may you save the lost from their sin. And Father, I just pray that you might help us tonight, that we might have hearts to understand, eyes to see, ears to hear, and that, Father, your Holy Spirit might make known to us these things so that they might make a difference in our lives. We ask you, my Lord, to lead and guide and direct now, and we'll trust you for what you do, and thank you for it, even in Jesus' name. Amen. God is prophesying against the nation of Judah through the prophet Micah. God finds no pleasure in bringing judgment because he loves his people. But because he is holy and because he is righteous and because he is just, he must bring judgment. He is long-suffering, and he has sent prophets, and he has sent preachers to call his people to repentance. And he's going to outline some of the reasons that judgment is coming upon Judah in chapter 2. And although God is long-suffering and God is merciful, yet judgment will not linger forever. And remember, the Lord said that judgment must begin at the house of God. As it was with Israel, so it is with the church. 1 Peter 4:17 says, "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God." The problem with the church, as it was with ancient Israel, is that the people of God often mistake God's long-suffering as slackness. Or they mistake his long-suffering as him giving a careless nod and a wink to their sin. Do not be deceived. Judgment, just sooner or later, must come. It will meet up with mercy unless repentance intervenes. And so the Lord says that His judgment is going to come because of two things in our text. Number one, verses 1 through 5, He's going to send judgment because of the doing of evil. Doing evil. Verse 1, woe to them that devise iniquity and work evil upon their beds. When the morning is light, they practice it because it is in the power of their hand. God condemns those who devise evil ways during the night and practice them during the day, and do so simply because it's within their power to do it. This is the unjust and tyrannical abuse of power and position. Now, Micah is not speaking about the wrong that one may do without premeditation and without malice, but he's speaking of evil which is deliberately devised and deliberately perpetrated. The scheming and the conniving and the planning of doing that which is evil. You see, in Israel, the land-grabbing upper class of Judah used their power and position to unjustly seize the land of the poor. Look at verse 2. And they covet fields and take them by violence, and houses and take them away. So they oppress a man and his house, even a man and his heritage. Each family of Israel had an inheritance in the promised land, which was to be passed down from generation to generation so that every family could have a part in the nation. However, the unscrupulous rich found loopholes in the law that enabled them to take portions of land that they coveted or wanted. In other words, a rich man would see a poor man has a piece of field and he wants that field, and so he devises a way to get around the law, a way to unscrupulously get that man's property for himself and take it away from that man's heritage or the generations to come. We see a similar thing today when the rich and powerful, whether they're corporations or individuals, use the expense of litigation, which is a great obstacle to the poor. They use it in their own favor to unrighteously acquire their heart's desire. You want an example? Go to 1 Kings chapter 21. There's a man in 1 Kings chapter 21, and his name is Naboth. And he's an example of this very thing. Look at verse 1 of chapter 21 of 1 Kings. And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which is in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house. And I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it. Or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. So Ahab goes to Naboth and he says, listen, I want to buy that little field there. I want to put my herb garden. It's the man's heritage. It's all he has in the world. And Ahab says, well, I want that because I want to put my herb garden there because I don't want to have to walk down the street to where I have it. This would be real nice close to my house. And I'll give you a better field. Oh, yeah, you'll have to walk down to your field, but I won't have to walk to mine anymore. And if you don't want a better field, I'll just buy it off you for whatever it's worth. Verse 3, and Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. He said, it might not be much, but it's everything I have. It might not be much, but it's been in the family for generations, and I have to pass it on to the future generations. And Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread. He had pouting. He went home and pouted. A grown man laying in the bed, face toward the wall, just pouting because he can't have what he wants. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said to him, "Why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread?" And he said unto her, "Because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite, and he said unto him, Give me thy vineyard for money, or else it, or if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard." Jezebel's wife said unto him, "Dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread, and let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite." She goes, "Hey, you're the king, aren't you?" Look at the next verse. "So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal and sent the letters unto the elders and to the nobles that were in his city, dwelling with Naboth. And she wrote in the letters, saying, Proclaim a fast and set Naboth on high among the people. And set two men, sons of Belial, before him to bear witness against him, saying, Thou didst blaspheme God and the king, and then carry him out and stone him that he may die." She's setting him up with unscrupulous people. She said, "Let's have this big feast, and when you're there, I want both of you to lie. I want you to have lying testimony that he blasphemed God so we can kill him and get rid of him." And the men of his city, even the elders and the nobles who were the inhabitants in the city, did as Jezebel had sent unto them, and as it was written in the letters which she had sent unto them, they proclaimed a fast and set Naboth on high among the people. And there came in two men, children of Belial, and sat before him, and the men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, "Naboth did blaspheme God and the king." And they carried him forth out of the city and stoned him with stones that he died. Wow, that's pretty quick execution, don't you think? I don't see a trial. I don't see anything. I just said, "Yeah, that's what he said. Okay, kill him." Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, "Naboth is stoned and is dead." It came to pass, when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, "Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give thee for money. For Naboth is not alive but dead." You see, that's what they were doing. He couldn't get it legally. So he got it illegally. He devised on his bed, or she did, she devised on her bed at night a plan and practiced it in the daytime and unscrupulously took this man's field. In James chapter 2, verse 6, the Bible says about unscrupulous rich people, it says, But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Did you hear what he said? Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? That's the tactic of unscrupulous wealthy people, is to drag you through the courts. Because they got the money to drag you through the courts, but you don't have the money to be dragged through the courts. So more often than not, the poor will just give in, lay down, and take whatever comes their way. And God sees this. And God's displeased with it. Look at verse 3. "Therefore thus saith the Lord, Behold, against this family do I devise an evil, from which ye shall not remove your necks, neither shall ye go haughtily, for the time is evil." So God promises to avenge such dealings with a chain of bondage from which the doer of the evil would have no power to extricate himself. God said, you wanted to take advantage of someone who couldn't fight against you, someone who is helpless against you? All right, now I'm going to deal with you, and you're going to be helpless against me. Romans 12:19 says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." And often the believer has no power or legal recourse, and must rely upon the Lord to right wrongs. Go with me to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. He talks about this kind of a situation. These unscrupulous rich people who took advantage of poor laborers. Look what it says. "Go to now, ye rich men. Weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days." Here's the problem. "Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped have entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and have been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. And so here we find out that these individuals, these poor, regular working class people would go out into the fields and work the fields, and the rich man would say, I'll pay you next week. Next week, well, listen, don't worry about it. I'll take care of you next week. They can't wait till next week. They got to eat this week. They got to pay their bills this week. And God said that these men found some way to use fraud against these workers to keep back their wages in their own bank accounts and get interest on them. God said, I don't like that. God says, a man does for you an honest day's wage, you pay him an honest day's work, you pay him an honest day's wage. God knows and God sees, and every injustice will be answered for sooner or later. Listen, there's no sin in being rich. But sometimes riches can cause a man to sin. It's not in the having of the riches that God finds fault. For indeed, God is the one who gives the power to get wealth in the first place. Deuteronomy 8:18 says, But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth. There were a lot of wealthy men in the Bible who did good things. Solomon was a wealthy man. David was a wealthy man. Joseph of Arimathea was a wealthy man. Nicodemus was a wealthy man. God didn't have a problem with them. It's how a man acquires his riches and what a man does with his riches and what place those riches occupy in his heart that God finds fault with. Do you know that a poor person can be just as covetous as a rich person? And do you know that a poor person can be as consumed with money as a rich person? It's attitude. Look at verses 4 and 5 of our text. Micah chapter 2. In that day shall one take up a parable against you and lament with a doleful lamentation and say, We be utterly spoiled. He had changed the portion of my people. How hath he removed it from me? Turning away, he hath divided our fields. Therefore, thou shalt have none that shall cast a cord by lot in the congregation of the Lord. So God is saying those who unscrupulously took land would reap what they had sown. They took lands from others, and now others are going to take that land from them. In other words, their fortunes were going to be reversed. And in verse 5, it says that they shall not cast a cord. That word cord was a means of measuring land. And God says, all right, you took the land from somebody unrighteously and unjustly and unscrupulously, and you thought you were going to have it for the rest of your life, but I'm going to reverse your fortunes, and someone's going to come and take that land from you, and your family, therefore, will never have a portion in Israel. They're not only going to lose the little part they took off of somebody else, but God says you're going to lose everything you had before you took that land off of somebody else. Matter of fact, your family's not even going to have any inheritance in Israel. Listen, a people or a nation or an individual or a corporate entity can only continue to operate unjustly without regard for God for so long. Until one day judgment falls and everyone says, how did this happen? And they do not even recognize that they have been heaping up wrath against the day of judgment, and their woes are of their own making. Proverb 22:8 says, he that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity. And Galatians 6:7 says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. You see, what's happening is we're always planting a crop every day. You see? When you get up in the morning, you start planting a crop. And you're going to reap what you sow. And it might not come up right away, like as with this fella. He thought he made it. He thought, oh, I got that field, right? Naboth? He thought he got Naboth's field? I'll read the rest of the story. They lost out big time because God stepped in on behalf of Naboth. Listen, we get up in the morning, we start planting a crop. And that crop's going to grow up. It's going to turn into a harvest. And if we're planting bad seed, we're going to reap a bad crop. But if we're planting good seed, we're going to reap a good crop. Now, some of you might have been planting some bad seed. You're going to reap a bad crop. It's coming. I don't know when, but it's coming. What can I do? What can I do? Start planting a good one. Because you got to reap that bad one in. It's just the way it is. You reap what you sow. All right? So you sowed a field of, you sowed your whole field with spinach. Well, you got it's coming up. You got to reap in that spinach. But while you're waiting for the spinach to come up and reaping it in, start planting corn. Amen? So you can reap that crop when it comes to fruition. And then just keep planting corn. And so God preached against those who were doing evil. The second point is that God's also preaching judgment against those who did nothing, the doing of nothing. And that's in verses 6 through 11. Look at verse 6. Prophesy ye not, say they, to them that prophesy. They shall not prophesy to them, that they shall not take shame. The problem is that the nation no longer cared for real preaching. They did not want to hear the truth. Because it brought conviction. Remember Jeremiah? He was preaching to the northern tribes at the same time as Micah was preaching to the southern tribes. Now we know what Micah's preaching here. He's preaching judgment. Judgment against sin. And he says here that the people have come to a point in the southern kingdoms. They didn't want to hear the true prophet of God. They didn't want to hear the true preaching of the word of God. So what's Jeremiah preaching up there, up north? Well, here's what Jeremiah said in chapter 6, verse 15. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore, they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Just like the southern tribes and northern tribes didn't want to hear about their sin either. They had come to the point where neither Israel nor Judah felt shame for their sins, nor did they blush anymore. I think the church today, and I think about it, and I think about how much is accepted by Christians that would make a good Christian, that should make a good Christian blush. And yet Christians aren't blushing anymore. How many things modern day believers can do or be involved in and not even be ashamed of it? How they can say things and not be ashamed of it. How they can go places and not be ashamed of it. How can they be involved in things like this and that and not even be ashamed? Judah and Israel could no longer blush. Why? Because they didn't want to hear the prophet. They didn't want to hear the preacher. Look at verse 11. If a man walking in the spirit and falsehood do lie, saying, I will prophesy unto thee of wine and of strong drink, he shall even be the prophet of this people. Like today, they wanted a feel-good prophet. They wanted a prophet who would involve himself in the same kind of excesses they were involved in and preach acceptable things to their backslidden heart. Here he says, listen, if a man walking in the spirit and falsehood do lie, saying, I will prophesy unto thee of wine and of strong drink, he shall even be the prophet of this people. They're saying, hey, don't tell us that stuff's bad. Just preach to us the stuff we want to hear. You know, tell us we're okay. Tell us drinking's okay. Tell us strong drink's okay. That's who we want for our prophet. Yeah, boy. We find the same thing in Christianity. You know what Isaiah wrote? He said, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceit. In other words, Isaiah is saying, you know what? They want preachers to lie to them. Prophesy deceit. Hey, give us smooth things. Don't ruffle our feathers. Don't step on our toes. Don't, you know, upset the apple cart. Don't rock the boat. Just keep it smooth. You know, Micah, Amos, Isaiah, and Jeremiah were not very popular preachers in their day. They were a vanishing breed. Old-fashioned preaching is not in vogue today. Preaching against sin and preaching about holiness is considered judgmental and not cool. We find that Paul wrote the same thing. He said that would be true in the last days. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 through 4, he says, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. He's saying, Timothy, just keep on preaching hard, Timothy. Don't give up. Keep preaching. Preach, rebuke, and exhort, and reprove. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables. He's saying in the last days, you know what Christians are going to want? They're going to want you to tickle their ear. Oh, preacher, come on. This is the 21st century, man. Why don't you get with it? That's not sin anymore. Oh, really? Who said so? Well, everybody knows that. Did God change his mind? Oh, come on. Come on, preacher. Prophesy to us smooth things. Prophesy deceit. Just lie to us. Just make us feel good. Don't worry about it. Just make us feel good. Many Christians today do not want preaching. They want Christian pep rallies. They want Christian rock concerts. They want to hear, you're okay, I'm okay, we're all okay, instead of, thus saith the Lord. You know what God says? God says, you're not okay. And you know why God says you're not okay? Because he wants you to get okay. There was a time in this country when men like Dale Moody and Billy Sunday and R.A. Torrey preached to huge crowds up and down this great land. And they preached against everything they could think to preach against. And revival shook America. But those days are gone. They preached against alcohol. They preached against smoking. They preached against dancing. They preached against different kinds of music. They preached against going to movies. They preached against different kinds of, all kinds of things. I mean, if they could see something, they'd preach against it. And everybody didn't go, look, he's preaching against it. No, they got conviction and revival broke out. Amen. Today's Christians can't handle such truth and they can't stomach such conviction. Israel and Judah did not want the word of God, and so there would come a famine of the word of God. Folks, I think we're heading into a famine of the word of God. And here's why I believe that. I believe it because we got fewer and fewer and fewer preachers that are really preach against sin. But I also think we've gotten so many different Bible versions that nobody knows what's what anymore. And all these Bible versions are tweaking and changing and cutting and pasting and deleting and adding all this stuff. And much of it affects actual Bible doctrine and the deity of Christ and everything else. And so people, there's becoming a famine of the Word of God. Oh, we got Bibles everywhere. But there's still a famine of the Word of God. Because everything out there called a Bible isn't really the Word of God. But look at verse 7. O thou that art named the house of Jacob, who is the spirit of is the spirit of the Lord straitened? Are these his doings? Do not my words do good to them, to him that walketh uprightly? You see, to those who walk uprightly, the word of God does good. To those who are walking uprightly, the word of God seems good. And to those who are walking uprightly, the word of God is accepted as good, even though it might make them feel bad. You see, sometimes it's good to feel bad about your sin, about your lifestyle, about your compromise, about something that isn't compatible with God, with what God wants for your life. And so you need to go somewhere where sometimes God makes you feel bad before he can make you feel good. Amen. You see, you sit in your seat and you say, oh, man. See, and sometimes instead of saying, praise the Lord, you ought to say, oh, my. And then you come forward and you talk to God about it. Then you get up and say, praise the Lord. Amen. Even among a majority, there will always be those who will hear the word of God as it is. You know, he's talking about people who desire to be convicted and cleansed by the word of God. David wrote in Psalm 119:9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto according to thy word. God's people who are walking according to his word do not chafe at its preaching, but embrace it. Look at verses 8 and 9. Even of late my people was risen up as an enemy. Ye pull off the robe with the garment from them that pass by securely, as men averse from war. The women of my people have ye cast out of their pleasant houses. From their children have ye taken away my glory forever. God's own people were behaving like his enemies. They took the robe of the poor and they devoured widows' houses. And these are two groups of people in Israel whom the Lord looked after with a special jealousy. He made special laws for the widows to be taken care of by Israel. He made special laws for the poor of reaping your fields and giving alms and so forth to take care of the poor. And instead of his people being enlightened by his word and carrying his heart within their own breasts, they were more like his enemies than like him and doing nothing to protect those that he had given them as charges. They were supposed to be looking out after the widows. They were supposed to be looking out after the poor. But instead, they sat by and did nothing while the unscrupulous devoured widows' houses and took away the inheritance of generations. And the land which was meant to be a blessing from generation to generation and bring glory to God would be taken away because the children would not inherit it. And therefore, they would not be able to raise up and praise him and glorify him. He says, you're taking away my glory from the children. I'm convinced that each generation finds itself a step farther away from the Lord because of the compromises and capitulations of the previous generation. If you look at history, that's what you're going to see. You go back and you see the fire of God in revival in America, and then every successive generation getting further and further and further and further and further away. What glory are we robbing God of when we hand down a watered-down, compromised Christianity to our children? A Christianity with less convictions, less standards, less preaching, less separation. What are they getting? They're getting less. Look at verse 10. Arise ye and depart, for this is not your rest, because it is polluted. It shall destroy you, even with a sore destruction. God is calling for repentance and separation, stating that they will not find true rest in the philosophy of the world or the manner of its dealings. God is calling for people to separate themselves from those who are doing wrong, because judgment is coming. And if they do not separate themselves, then they'll be swept up in the judgment as well. You understand? I mean, if somebody was saying, I mean, if someone said to me, you know what we're going to do? We're going to drop a bomb on Mark Herbstreit's house tonight. I ain't going over to Mark's house. Why? Because if they drop a bomb on his house and I'm in his house, guess what? They drop a bomb on me. And what God is saying is to Israel, he's saying to the people who are walking uprightly, he's saying to people, look, you better get out of the way, because judgment's coming. And if you don't get out of the way, you're going to get swept up in the judgment that I'm bringing that really isn't meant for you. But if you're hanging in there, you're going to get it. When we do not separate ourselves from those who are doing wrong, and the time of God's dealing with them comes around, and we're right there, you're going to be collateral damage. And it's not God's fault. Because God told you, get out. Get away. You said, no, I'm not going to get away. He said, okay. Then you're going to be collateral damage. Listen, there's a battle going on. And there is pressure from all corners for the believer to compromise and go with the flow. To loosen up. To get with it. To relax the bow. There's a promise from the corner of compromise that says the pressure will let up if you do. But God says, look, that's not your rest. A true believer will never find true rest in compromise or sin or selfishness. Doing nothing is doing wrong. God has called us to be a peculiar people and a royal priesthood. We are to be a signet and a sign to the world of the life-giving and life-changing power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Israel had lost its identity and had disappeared into the world around them. They were no longer the unique witness and testimony God had designed them to be. The glory of God had departed, and they were fast becoming like all the other nations around them. And this God would not tolerate, but only for so long, until he must arise from his throne and set things right, and his judgment always begins with his own house. So God says to Israel, I'm bringing judgment. Why? Because you're doing evil. I'm bringing judgment. Why? Because you're doing nothing. My last point is this. Someone does something. Verses 12 and 13. You see, the someone that does something is God. First, he judges his own people. However, the gracious Lord always remembers mercy, even in judgment, and makes a wonderful promise in these verses. In verse 12, he says this, I will surely assemble, O Jacob, all of thee. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together as the sheep of Bozrah, as the flock in the midst of their fold. They shall make great noise by reason of the multitude of men. Now this is a reference to the future millennial kingdom of the Messiah, the rule and reign of Jesus Christ on earth. Now since the Babylonian captivity, there has never been a wholesale return of the Jews to the land of Israel. As a matter of fact, even at this very day, there are more Jews living in New York City than in the nation of Israel. Yeah. Verse 13. The breaker has come up before them. They have broken up and have passed through the gate and are gone out by it, and their king shall pass before them, and the Lord on the head of them. The breaker here refers to the Messiah who will lead the way for Israel into the promised millennial blessings. Now we're going to take a closer look at the breaker next week. But he is the deliverer for the Jew and the Gentile. He is the Savior, the promised Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the deliverer who can deliver from the bondage of sin and into the marvelous liberty of the sons of light. He can deliver you from eternity in hell as a just punishment of your sins and the glorious kingdom of heaven by faith in Jesus, which is called the Christ. He can deliver you from the enslavement to your own lusts, from enslavement to the world's maxims, and from the bondage of that habit that you hate so much and are incapable of putting away. He's the breaker. He can break the bondage. He delivered Peter from prison with a blast of his breath to open the prison doors and set him free, didn't he? Old Peter got up and started walking toward the gate, and God just went, and the gate went open. He's the deliverer. He can set you free from the prison, whatsoever it is, with the power of His word. You see, Micah was prophesying against Judah for doing evil and for doing nothing against evil. He was calling them to repentance so that God could do something in and through and with them for His glory. He's calling the church in much the same way today. How will the lost around us see Christ in us if all they can see is themselves when they look at us? If you're saved and you're doing wrong, repent and turn around for Christ. If you're saved and you're doing nothing, repent and turn on for Jesus Christ. If you're unsaved, repent and turn to Christ as Savior before it's too late and the eternal judgment of hell becomes your eternal reality. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Micah, preaching to Israel. They didn't want to hear what Micah had to say, because it wasn't really all that good news. But if they would repent, it would be good news. And to those who walked uprightly, it was truth. And I ask you tonight, dear Christian, what is it that you're doing that you know displeases the Lord? Do you hear the preaching and just let it go in one ear and out the other and never down into your heart? Do you chafe at sound Bible preaching? Do you have a desire to hear? Do you care to be convicted? Perhaps it's time for you to take a stand for Christ. Perhaps it's time for you to start doing something for Him and allowing Him to do something through you for His glory. Maybe you need to come tonight and say, Lord, here am I. But maybe tonight you're watching or listening, or maybe you're here. Isn't it time you see yourself as you really are, a sinner? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Isn't it about time you see Jesus as He really is, the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man cometh unto the Father but by Him? Isn't it about time you see the gift of God for what it really is, salvation? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Isn't it about time you got saved? But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. My friend, if you need to be saved tonight, this is the time, this is the place. Whether you're watching or whether you're listening, whether you're sitting in this room, now's the time that in your heart of hearts that you can confess your sin to God and confess to Him that you have a great need of Jesus Christ as Savior and call upon Him to forgive your sins and save your soul. Is there anybody here tonight that says, Preacher, I need to do that? Would you lift your hand? Just let me see it. Preacher, I need to do that. Father, I thank You tonight. Lord, sometimes things are hard to hear. Help us not to get like ancient Israel that said, prophesy unto us smooth things and prophesy deceits. Help us not to become like Judah that said, prophesy to us of wine and of strong drink. Tell us we're all okay when we're really not okay. Father, for a preacher to do that is worse than for a physician to tell a dying patient that they're okay when they're not okay and there's a cure available. Help us, my Father, to be what You want us to be and to hear the Word of God with gladness. And Father, when it makes us feel bad, it's only on the way to making us feel good. Help us to be people who are willing to repent, to change our minds, to go in Your direction and not our direction. Guide us, my Father. We'll give You all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing our closing hymn. Number 477. Isn't it interesting how applicable the book of Micah is after thousands of years? The Word of God is as alive today as it ever has been, and it always will be. And maybe tonight you'd like to come and spend a few moments with the Lord and say, Lord, help us not to get like ancient Israel. Help us not to get so selfish and so self-satisfied that we don't want to hear what You have to say to us. Help us, Lord, not to be people with itching ears that want preaching that just kind of puts a little oil but gives no healing. We're going to sing that first stanza. And if you're here tonight and you have questions about being saved, I want you to come and see me. We'll help you as we sing on the first.